A lot of neat stuff in these sections. Just the book of Deuteronomy as a whole. I found myself, as I was studying, just kind of going, a lot. And that's how you usually know that there's just a lot of things that are very applicable to us. And I think, you know, when I do that and don't really realize that I'm doing it, and then I'm sitting there and I'm going, I'm kind of talking to myself here, and I'm going, And it's just something that strikes the heart. Have you ever done that, or is that just me? You ever done your devotionals and you just kind of go, one of those? Anybody? I see 2, 3 hands, 4, 5, 6, 7 hands, 8. Okay. Good, I'm not alone. But we've talked about the book of Deuteronomy, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on the introduction because I really want to get into what we're dealing with here. But just to keep in mind, we always need to keep in mind the context of what we're talking about. Whenever you read a scripture, you always want to keep it in context. It's very helpful to understand. It's, you know, there's a lot of butchered texts because you just take the text and you isolate it and you apply it to any situation. But like Pastor Chuck Smith always says, you need to read 20 verses before and 20 verses after. It's a 20-20 rule, just to know what is really being said. And so just so we remember and understand, the book of Deuteronomy, the whole idea is Moses preparing the children of Israel, a new generation. The old generation died away. Lack of faith, lack of trust in the Lord caused them not to go into the promised land. They all died out in the wilderness. A new generation is raised up. They're ready to go in. Moses is not going in because he had a little problem striking the rock, getting frustrated at the people. Also, Moses represents the law. The law is always going to come short of the promised land. Joshua is the one who leads them in. His name basically means the Lord saves. Amazing picture. The spiritual truths here we have to keep in mind. The Old Testament gives us these spiritual truths in a story, in a picture, in a physical way that we can relate to that will help us understand a spiritual truth. The promised land for us, it represents the possibility of an abundant Christian life, the fullness of a Christian life, the fullness of letting God have all of us, just by obedience, by faith, and trusting the Lord, letting Him conquer us. And as the children of Israel were going into the promised land, they needed to know some things, they needed to understand some things in order for them to be able to enjoy the fullness of the promised land. So promised land spiritually represents the full abundant life as Christians. There is a possibility as Christians that we don't go into the promised land. We've been talking about that. That's why Moses is explaining to them, preaching to them, trying to get them to understand the heart of God so that they'll fall in line, that they'll walk in harmony with God so they can enjoy God in the promised land. So Deuteronomy 7:10, it says, "And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face." That's kind of a heavy one to start off with, isn't it? "Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command today, to you today, to observe them." That's a key here to the book of Deuteronomy. Observing. Not just hearing, but observing. Very important, and this is emphasized all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And this is really, it seems like the key that Moses is trying to get them to understand. It's not just hearing, but then it's a following in line with. It's an actual performance of the things that they actually learn. It's the performance of those things. And that's that area where it can the Christianity can lose its effectiveness. Our faith ends up not being faith at all if it doesn't work itself out in our actions. Verse 12, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments, You keep them and do them. Those are the three keys there. Listen, keep, and do, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant. What's that covenant? The covenant he made with Abraham. Pretty clause reading the book of Galatians yesterday. And we're told that that covenant in the book of Galatians that God made with Abraham, it was for the sons of Abraham. And the book of Galatians points out that the sons of Abraham are those who walk by faith. Not just Jewish people, but the sons of Abraham are those who walk by faith, because it was told about Abraham that he believed God and was accounted to him, his belief was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. And so Paul points out in the book of Galatians that we're all sons of Abraham. That means we all are partakers in the covenant that God made with Abraham if we have faith in the fulfillment of the covenant God made. And that is, all the nations shall be blessed through the nation of Israel. That's because eventually, through what we're reading about here, the fulfillment of that was Jesus Christ. And so we're all now sons of Abraham if we believe in Jesus Christ. That's the covenant being referred to there. And it says in verse 12, and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you. That's key to understand that. He will love you. All these ordinances, these blessings, these laws, these understandings of God's way, the whole idea is that God would love them. And that they would understand that love and know that love, experience that love. The Old Testament is a book of love. It's not another God. It's not just a God of wrath, but it's this loving God that is taking a people to himself so that he can pour out his love to that people, so those people would demonstrate his love to other people. And that other people would see, as we talked about last week, they would see God's treatment for them. They would see God's blessing, God's protection, God's shielding, God's provision, God's strength towards this people, which were all actions of his love towards his people. And then those around it would see it, and they'd say, wow, their God is mighty. Their God is strong. That's what we found with Joseph. When Joseph was taken slave, and he was taken into the house there of the king of Pharaoh, and there was a obvious thing that people would notice about Joseph, that God was with him, that they would say, and they would know that there's something different about this guy, something tangible about the way he lives his life. And we saw last week how Paul called us living epistles, that we're the Bible that people will read, that the Spirit has written his word on us, inside of us. And as we perform and walk in the Spirit, people will see us as a people that God loves, cares for, nurtures, takes care of. And you know what's interesting to me is to see the direction of life. You know, you grow up with people, you have friends, family members, and you know, you go through high school and you have friends that kind of parallel your life, and then you get out of high school and everybody kind of goes their own way. And if I've kind of been able to see the different directions of some of the people in my past, and the people that have followed the Lord have been blessed. They've been blessed. I'm not talking financially. Some have, but that's not the issue. They've been blessed in their marriages, in just personal fulfillment, in their growth, in their families, in their neighborhoods. And the people that have not followed the Lord, you know, at least I'm old enough now, I can look back a little bit, and you see the corruption, the hurt, the destruction, the things that happen when people stray from the Lord. You guys have noticed that? Have you seen that? And it's just amazing. And sometimes it's not so much, you know, maybe you have friends that make more money or have better jobs or careers, but they're not happy. They're miserable. And you see, you know, divorces and, you know, all these different things, difficulties happening to them, and lives ruined. And it's just neat to see that God is trying to bring a people to himself. And now that's us. that He would show His way, reveal His heart to. And that's something we need to take note of here. As we look at God's Word, it's as if God is opening up His heart supernaturally to reveal everything He wants us to know about Him. It's just like if I wanted to know one of you or you wanted to know me, really, you really couldn't, we couldn't, unless one of us decides to sort of open up and share some of the things that's inside of us. Otherwise, we don't know anything about each other, or you can keep it on a very superficial level. But if you and I decide to open our heart and share those things that are inside of us, now we're really getting to know each other. Well, God's Word is basically Him opening up the mysteries of heaven and revealing supernaturally, revealing through His Spirit and through His Word. That's what's neat about His Word. It's supernatural in that it's the Holy Spirit prophetically working. It's not just written down text. It's the heart of God. That's why the Bible is living and it's active. There's something mysterious about it. There's something supernatural about it. It's different than any other self-help book. And it's God pouring out His heart to us. That's what's so amazing about God's Word. And so as we open it up, God's pouring out His heart. He's sharing His love. He's pouring out an understanding about the Godhead, about the mysteries of eternity, the mysteries of heaven, and He's doing it through His Holy Spirit, illuminating these truths through us, through His Word, and then bearing witness to the Holy Spirit residing in us. And that's why the Bible is, I hate to use the phrase, it's a magical. It's supernatural. It's amazing. It's this God pouring out His heart to us. Here we see God pouring out His heart to these people, and the whole purpose was that He would bless them, and that other people would see that blessing. You know, there's something tangible. There's something different. There's something about this group of people that we can know God through this group of people. That's the whole point. And so in verse 14, He says, "You shall be blessed above," notice that, "all people." So He wanted to do something different. This is the church now. This is the church spiritually. You're blessed above all peoples. You have a special relationship with God where we're told that we're no longer afar off from God. We're no longer slaves, but we're actually friends of God now. And the whole relationship changes. The whole communion and fellowship when we become born again or converted, like we talked about on Sunday, the whole thing changes. And now we're heirs. We're like Christ. We're in Him. We've been given all that He has. So we've been blessed above all people. I just want to encourage you to underline that. Tuck that away somewhere. Memorize that. Because you're going to need it someday. It may be tonight. It may be tomorrow. We need to know. And Moses is emphasizing this point. You need to know who you are. You need to remember you're a special people. You're my own special people. You need to know that. You're not just like every person roaming the face of the earth that doesn't have faith in Christ. You don't need to worry and be concerned about your future or about the things that may come your way, because you're a special people God has promised. There's a promise from God that He's going to bless you and keep you and watch over you, and He's going to fulfill the most amazing plan that He has. He's going to do it through your life. That's why it's so amazing and special. And sometimes I think as Christians, we don't realize that enough. You guys think in Christianity, we just don't realize that we are special people, not that we're better than. And we have that pointed out quite a bit, don't we? We're not better than, but we are special because of who we are. Never forget that. Never forget who you are. You're a special people. You're not like everybody on the face of the earth. Please remember that one and file it away. You're going to need that someday. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. The Lord will take away from you all sicknesses, which will afflict you with none of these terrible diseases of Egypt. And a lot of those terrible diseases had to do with venereal diseases, which is very common in our day and age. And this is God teaching them there's a certain way to live, a certain way to walk. As you do that, you're not going to have all these terrible diseases that happen as a result of immorality, of sin. Isn't that just interesting that many of the diseases that people have are self-inflicted because of sin? And isn't it amazing that just if two people are pure when they get married and then they get married and never stray from sexual relations from that marriage, you never have to worry about any disease, sexually transmitted disease. But isn't it interesting when you go from person to person and partner to partner, you pretty much are going to be sure that you're going to have some problem in that area. Why? Because this is the way God set things up. And He's saying, hey, if you follow My ways, you're not going to have all these terrible diseases that other people have. You're not going to suffer from all these different venereal diseases and cervical cancers and all these things that they're now trying to vaccinate people for. But when they do that and they think they're free and clear from any problems, then there's all other kinds of things. You're just opening up the door for all other kinds of diseases. And this is God's love. This is His protection. See, He told Cain in Genesis 4, do what's right and everything will be cool with you. And He said, sin lies at the door and it knocks. It wants you. Its desire is for you. And so God's telling him what to do. And you and I, we can't see a lot of times where sin is. And we can't see the after effects of our sin. But God can. So He says, hey, follow after Me. And you'll avoid all these things, these diseases that afflict people who live in immorality. These ugly, hurtful things. You know, all these things that get people with cirrhosis of the liver from, you know, alcoholism. And, you know, all these people from taking drugs and they get hepatitis and all these different things. You know how great? We don't have to worry about any of that. We don't walk around paranoid like, wow, you know, I need to go see the doctor. I messed up last night. Now I may have AIDS or something. I may, you know, be pregnant now out of wedlock. We don't have to worry about that. And this is just God's protection. Something we really need to teach our kids, because I think a lot of times we say, just don't do this and don't do that. But it's the love, it's this protective love that as parents we're able to see some of the repercussions of those actions. This is what God is laying down for the children of Israel. In verse 16 He says, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord God delivers over to you. So God says, I'm going to conquer those enemies for you. And those are a lot of the enemies spiritually that we may have to deal with. A lot of those darts the devil throws our way with just discouragement and depression and just feeling like a failure and feeling like we're not going to amount to anything. And all those little things the devil just shoots into our mind. God says, I'm going to conquer those enemies for you. I'm going to take care of it. And here's how I'm going to help you. Here's the things that you need to know in order to protect yourself from the wiles of the devil or the attack spiritually of the devil. And He says, your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. So be real careful that you don't leave a little bit of sin, a little bit of the flesh there, just maybe for future reference. You got to just destroy that. Take care of those things. Break down those altars. Remove anything, any unclean thing, anything that could be spiritually harmful to you. And Jesus talked about, hey, if your eye causes you to stumble, what should you do? Take it out. He doesn't really mean take it out, right? I want to make that very clear. Because you have two eyes. So if you took the other one out, you could still have a problem. He means remove the things that really are a problem to you. And I think sometimes that's a hard thing for us. And we don't really recognize and take heed to that, that there's all these little things that can creep up into our households, into our heart, into our minds, that God said, just destroy all those things and use our ears, our eyes, our minds, our heart, our soul. Use it as instruments to praise God, to worship God. Galatians also says, if we reap to the Spirit, what will happen? We'll sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap to the flesh. That's a biblical principle. And that means that there's activities, there's actions that we do to worship the Lord. We're doing that now. But there's a real direction. It's a purpose-led kind of idea where we're actually taking steps to move closer to God. We're like a farmer. We're sowing seeds. And if we sow to the flesh, then we're going to reap the benefits of that. Just the opposite, though. And a lot of times we can mix those things. We can have a little bit of the Spirit, a little bit of the flesh. And then we get mixed results. And the Bible is very clear about having our hearts and our minds, our souls, all just directed to praising God. This is that activity of a Christian that we do. There's a seeking, is what I'm trying to say. There's a desire, a passion of going after God and going after communion with Him, that when we neglect that and we just start getting complacent in those areas, that'll have a detrimental effect and we'll reap corruption then. We don't want that. In verse 17, it says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can we dispossess them? Have you ever said that? This thing is too great and I just can't see overcoming this obstacle. My hang-ups are too big. I'm too little. This is so great because this is where God really is at His best, when we're at our smallest. So it's good to recognize and understand that there's things that are too big for us. But it's not good to stay there. It's good to recognize that, hey, I can't do this, but God can. Very important. So as we recognize, and maybe that could be something in our ministries. Maybe it could be something in serving the Lord. Maybe God has been putting something on our heart to do, and we say, I just can't do that. Maybe we're like Moses, and we say, God, you know, not me. I'm a stuttering guy. I'm not eloquent in my speech. That's when God is at His best. And that's what I love about God, because now God has an opportunity to do something through a person to where He gets all the glory and we don't. That's a good place to be. So never think something's too big for God. It's okay to think it's too big for us, but don't let that stop you. That's the point. Because there's a lot of ministry that needs to take place in this church, in this community, in our country. There's a lot of ministry. And God is raising up people. And God will use people and put certain desires on their heart. Don't deny those things. Take steps forward. And the best thing you can do is just continue to seek the Lord with passion and look for areas to serve Him. And as you do that, then God will open up doors. He'll give you a little bit more and a little bit more. But don't neglect those promptings and don't neglect those desires of your heart. Don't ever think something's too big or too great for us. We're not like that. Remember, we're a special people. We're not just your normal, average, run-of-the-mill type of person. Why? Because we're God's people. And where God has a plan, He needs people to cooperate and work that plan. Because that's how He works now. He works through people. So He says in verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but here's the answer for that. You shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Now, this is something that Moses is emphasizing here. It's this idea of remembering God. And that's why it's good to have a little past with God. Because God says, remember what I did for you before. And remember that I'm the same God. And Philippians 1, verse 6, it says God wants us to have this confidence. Here's the confidence: that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete that work until Jesus comes. Remember that. So here, I want to just focus on that word remember. Because that's really a lot of what the ministry is. It's the ministry of getting people to remember. And that's a lot of what teaching is, a lot of what preaching is. And that's a lot of what you and I will need to know as we go through our daily life. We need to remember things. See, sometimes we get in spots. Sometimes we're not quite sure what to do in a given situation. We start to get stressed out and we start to lose perspective. That was the whole issue with the children of Israel, right? They lost perspective. God said, go into the promised land. And when they went, they saw the difficulties, the enemies, the fortified cities, and they were so blown away by that that they lost perspective of God. And so we need to be careful. We need to take those thoughts captive and remember the things that God has said. And so this is a real practical type of thing to understand. So when we're just going through life and negotiating our life and going through and doing the life thing, and all of a sudden something comes up and we're not sure and we're scared, we're told, Paul tells us, to remember those things that are true. So there's a lot of things, a lot of question marks in life, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds. What do we know? Paul says to remember those things, or actually says, think on these things that are true. So we need to think on the things that are true. What do we know is true? Well, we know God loves us. We know that all His workings towards us are good. We know that God withholds no good thing from us. We know that God has a plan for us. And we know those things. So those are the things that we sort of need to have as our sort of default, like automatic response. When things start getting difficult, remember, think on these things that are true. Okay, I don't know all these things, but here's what I do know. Remind yourself about the attributes of God. Remind yourself about the workings of God. Remind yourself of the things we're going through in the Bible. Remind yourself of the things that God has done with the children of Israel. Remind yourself what God has done with the church in the book of Acts. Remind yourself. That's the whole key here. I want to show you a couple things. Turn with me to 2 Peter. See, sometimes we just think we have to come up with all these big spiritual insights that somebody never heard before. And maybe, you know, if we have an opportunity to teach or even to share with our kids or somebody, and we just think, oh, I got to come up with this real heavy insight that nobody's heard and that we're going to blow them away with this new revelation. But Peter, who spent a lot of time with Jesus, learned a lot of things. I believe what we're seeing here, the comments that Peter makes, are a lot of what he picked up from Jesus. Look in 2 Peter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, I think it's right, as long as I am this tent, to stir you up by, what does that say? Reminding you. You see Peter's ministry? And so, a lot of what we're going through in the Scriptures is reminding ourselves of the things of God. Who He is, who we are, of how He's worked through the ages, of how He works in people's lives. And then, all of us should have some personal experience as we walk with the Lord a little bit. And we're told to remember those things too. Because He's saying that those things are examples of what He's going to do in the future. Because God doesn't change. And so, for all of us, we need to keep in mind that that's how we encourage other people too. So, maybe some have the gift of prophecy and say, you know, God, I think God's going to telling me He's going to do this or that in your life. But another ministry is just, hey, remember what God says in Romans 8:28. Remember that. But see, have you ever been told that by somebody trying to encourage you, but it doesn't really help you? A lot of that is because you want something else. I want something else instead of God's Word, because there can be a doubt there, a lack of faith. But really, all we need to know, you know what? God is working towards an end, and that end is good. That's what we need to know. Do we believe that? That's the issue. Do we believe that? Well, Peter understood that that was his ministry. Look in 2 Peter 1, verse 15. Again, he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So this idea of reminding, you can turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, it's important. And that's how we take every thought captive. So this is a real practical, basic understanding of how to walk our Christian life. We need to be good at reminding our own selves of the Scriptures that we're learning. And that's why sometimes I'll say, well, write that one down and have that one in the back of your Bible, or memorize it and write it on your heart. Because what you find, and you guys probably already know this, but what you find is, and what I find myself is, when I'm really anxious or stressed out or struggling, I find God ministering to me through His Word. I find that these Scriptures are just popping up in my mind, in my heart. And then that's that God writing those things on your heart, bringing them to remembrance. And we begin to believe in those things. And I can't tell you how many times that has literally just saved me. I just feel like there's no way out, and you just are groaning for an answer. Scriptures just start flooding your heart and your mind. They keep you. They watch over you. They protect you. Those are really neat things. That's one of the blessings of going through God's Word. Now, I couldn't memorize all these, so I copied them. And I just want to read you a couple things about this idea of reminding ourselves the Word, the Scripture. You can jot down these Scriptures if you'd like and look at them later. Psalms 42:6. Have you ever been like this? Oh my God. That's what it says in Scripture. My soul is cast down within me. You ever feel like that? You don't have to raise your hand. See, the Bible can relate to us. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. You see that? How do we deal with depression and anxiety? Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. That's how. Psalm 63:6. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help, and I sing in the shadow of your wings. And so he's saying, when I'm laying down, I'm meditating upon the things of God, I'm remembering God, and he's not filling his mind with TV and secular music and all these things that they get in you and they can really be a stronghold in your life. He's saying, no, when I'm laying down, I'm thinking about you. I'm praising you. I'm meditating on the things that I know about you. Psalms 77, verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Psalms 78:41. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. This is good. They did not remember His power. The day when He redeemed them from the enemy. So, in Psalm 78, there's actually people limiting God. And I think this is just epidemic in all of our lives. We're limiting God. And the reason it says they're doing that is because they're not considering God. They're not thinking about Him and they're not remembering Him. And that's just how it is when we get in a tight spot, a difficult situation, and we just go nuts with it because we're forgetting God. Psalms 105:5. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Psalms 119:52. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. That's good, isn't it? Are you getting the idea here? See, this has a lot, this is just super, super practical. This has a lot to do with our walking correctly with the Lord, with our joy factor, our love factor, with our spirit factor. These are what these guys did. This is how they had this huge desires for God. If you read through the Psalms, you notice this. There's a passion, there's a desire, as a deer panteth for water, so my soul longeth for you. Are we like that? See, there's so much drowning out God in our lives, I believe, that we're missing God. There's so many distractions and so many things bombarding our senses that we're not walking the way that we can. There are practical things that we actually do. Here we're reading about them. Psalms 119:55. In the night, I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. It's interesting to me, these references tonight. And I think a lot of that, sometimes when we're laying in bed and everything's quiet and still, your mind can kind of go. And I think that's where we begin to meditate on the Lord and we think about Him. And to be honest with you, when I'm studying usually on Saturday for Sunday morning, it all comes to me when I turn off the light and I go to bed and I'm laying there and God just begins to, I'm thinking about all these, and God just floods me with everything for Sunday morning. That's usually, you know, I could spend 10 hours in study and an hour laying in bed at night is where I get everything. That's that meditation on God's Word. Let's go to Psalms 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I like that because he's thinking about God's working, and he's thinking about how God's hands work. He muses on the works of His hands, like the heavens and the earth are the handiwork of God. He's just blown away. His idea of his ability to see God so big has overshadowed all the earthly things that are on his life because he's so enamored and so caught up with God. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come, it's probably too late for a lot of us. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Boy, that's something we need to teach our kids, isn't it? Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purpose to do it. I will also do it. Last one, Luke 17:31. Remember Lot's wife. Another thing to remember what not to do. Because Lot's wife forgot God. So I know I spent a little time on that, but I think it's really important that we understand that. It has a lot to do with taking our thoughts captive, thinking on those things that are true, and not letting our minds just take off with all these crazy, wild thoughts, these, what if this happens, and what if this happens? No, we're not to do that. We're not to do that. What we're to do is meditate on the Lord. We're to use our mind as an instrument to praise Him, to worship Him, to think on Him, to muse on Him. Thinking on the Lord, remembering the Lord. And so that's a big part of our lives to one another, is to help one another remember the Lord. And I can't tell you how many times that God may have put a scripture on my heart or on my mind, and He said, hey, just tell this person that. Email it to them. Leave a message, text it to them, and I've done that. And they've come back to me and said, that was exactly what I was praying for at that specific moment, and it completely changed my life. Well, God wants to minister to us like that through His Word. That's the whole idea about remembering. That's what Moses is trying to get them to understand. And so in verse 19, he's reiterating some of the things that they were to remember. He says, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Do you see the connection there? He's saying, you see what I did before? Remember that, because that's what I'm going to do in the future. He's connecting that. And sometimes we can disconnect those things. And we say, God, you brought me to this place, but feel like He's abandoned us or forsaken us. That's what happened to the children of Israel when God delivered them from Egypt. And they freaked out. And they said, God, did you send us out here to kill us and kill our children? And that wasn't God's purpose, was it? But sometimes we can think that. So remember, remember, remember. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. And so, as the children of Israel, notice this, as the children of Israel were going into the land, they were going to be in heavy battles. And as they were going into these battles, God is saying that, like I did before, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to conquer the people. I'm going to destroy them for you. And you just need to basically just trust and do what I say. That's what Moses is teaching them. But here's the key. For us, this is how the victory in the Christian life is achieved. Our enemies fall down, and we're talking more specifically spiritually. Those things that are looking to conquer us spiritually, they all fall down the same way that it happened physically for the children of Israel. It was, and this is what God was teaching them. It was by trusting in Him. So if they would trust in Him, then all their enemies would fall. But see, if they didn't trust in God, and they tried to do things their own way, or they got so fearful that they abandoned God's plan, they wouldn't keep moving forward, that's when they would be overcome. At this point, all of the enemies of the children of Israel had just been falling one by one. There was a fear of the children of Israel going throughout the land. And all they were doing was trusting in the Lord. That's the key for us. All of our problems occur when we don't trust the Lord. All of our problems disappear when we simply trust the Lord. That's how our enemies fall. It's by trusting the Lord on a moment-by-moment basis. So think about those things which give you anxiety and stress and take away your joy and your peace, and you'll find probably a root of not trusting in the Lord there. You'll find a root of doubt. Because if we really are believing and trusting in the Lord, we know He's working towards an end. And sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But God is teaching us to walk by faith. And by faith is how we conquer the enemy. That's how we become victorious Christians now. That's how we inherit the promised land and become abundant. It's by walking by faith. But see, the devil comes in. He tries to take away that shield of faith. Tries to get us to doubt God. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. It's the same old story. And when he gets us to doubt God, now we've got some serious problems. We are now going to be overcome by those enemies. But the answer, it's immediate. Trust in the Lord. That's it. Trust in the Lord in any and every situation. Because the way God is working in our life as a special people, we're remembering who we are as a plan, and he's going to be faithful to carry it out, and we know it's going to be good. Remember that. And so he's teaching the children of Israel about their victory. He talks about this hornet. We're not really sure if it was an actual insect. There are some illustrations or some references in the book of Isaiah to nations being like little insects. So we're not sure if it's actual insects or if it was referring to nations that would come in and sort of destroy some of the area so that and weaken it so the children of Israel would come and conquer the whole land. Verse 21, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, notice the emphasis there, is among you. So don't forget who God is. Do you see how important and what Moses is trying to do here? In verse 22, and the Lord your God will drive out. Who's going to do it? The Lord your God. He's going to drive the enemies out. Notice how he's going to do it. He's going to drive those enemies out, the nations before you. What does that say? Little by... That's very important for us to understand tonight. God's going to drive those nations out, these enemies, little by little. It's very important that we understand God has a timetable. See, God has a plan, and His plan's on a timetable, and His plan is perfect, and a lot of times our timetable is different than God's timetable. Have you noticed that? So, God has a specific timetable. We need to understand that. See, there's much more going on than meets the eye in our lives, in our church's lives, in God's ministry, and in God's work to sanctify us, to help us to grow, to be more like Him. There's a lot going on that He's doing, and a lot of it we can't really see. Maybe there's not any tangible evidence. But please take note of that, that a lot of times, and as we look through the Scripture, seems like to me most of the time, God works little by little. That He looks to establish and deepen a person through processes, through steps. It's usually not all at once, and there's a reason for that. Notice what He says. Little by little, it says, you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. A lot of times we want everything to happen right now, and if it did, we wouldn't realize the problems that that would create. And I think a lot about that with our church, that there's a lot of things maybe that we want to happen right away. And God doesn't work like that. Because if a lot of things that we really desire to happen right away in our own personal life, in our church life, whatever that may be, if that were to happen, it would be destructive. We wouldn't be ready for it. And I think sometimes we think we're ready for something, but God has a different timetable. And you notice in the Scriptures, it seems like the greater the work, the deeper the preparation. You ever notice that? Who's writing this? The Scripture here. Moses. What was his journey like? 40 years in Pharaoh's house, 40 years in the desert, alone, tending sheep. That's a long time, isn't it? It wasn't until 80 years old till God sent him out to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And think about that. I mean, that's heavy-duty stuff. But God had a great work for Moses. And so he had to do a deep work in him. And sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we want to put everything up so fast, and we want our lives to just grow so much. But please note that little by little this happens. And there's a reason for that. Because God is deepening us and preparing us for that which is next. And God will never give us more than we can handle. Praise the Lord. And so He gives us what we can handle. And then He grows us, deepens us. And then He gives us more. And that's how God works. Very important that we understand that. Because in Christianity, there's no real instant gratification that we so often desire and want, which a lot of times is fleshly at its core. But God's more interested in something deeper and more permanent, something more lasting. So He works like that, little by little. In verse 23, it says, "But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed." And that's God's timetable, right? "And He will," in verse 24, "deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God." So there is very important instructions here. That they weren't to, as they would go in and destroy their enemies and take over the land, they weren't to adopt the procedures, the processes, and the idols of the land. And this is important for a church to know, a church body to know. That when we go in to take land, the church, that's what we're to do, right? Didn't Jesus say to Peter that we're to storm the gates of Hades? That the church is to rush through the gates of darkness, bringing the light in. And that's the way I see a church. That's the way I see us. So as we do that, we have to be careful not to do the things that those in darkness are doing, in order to be like them, but we're to be totally different. And we're to storm the gates of Hades in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we're not to take on all these worldly things. We're not to go after and lust after the things of the world. And that would always be the downfall of the church. As you look through church history, that would always be the downfall of the church. When a church would start to be effective, and then the church would then sort of lax into worldliness and get into the things of the world for various reasons and various motivations, that's when the church began to lose its power and lose its strength. It was always like that. Just read through church history. Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and look at the churches. It was always like that. So when they were to go in, the exhortation was, go in, but remember who you are and your distinction. There's a distinction there. There's a distinction of the church. The church is never to be worldly or like the world. Only the church is the only institution on the face of the earth that can do what it does. And so the church should do that. It's the only spiritual institution on the face of the earth. So the church should do that. Nothing else. Because that's what we do. And that's how we storm the gates of Hades. So be very careful that we don't get snared watered down and weakened by adopting worldly things into our lives. For it's an abomination to the Lord. And look at this in verse 26. We're going to end here. It says, "Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it." So he's basically saying that the things of the world, the things of the flesh, end up in corruption and will ultimately be destroyed. So remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was going to be destroyed. She was told to get out of there, and she kept looking back. It's ultimately turned into a pillar of salt. But see, that's that idea that we're to be in but not of. We're to be distinct. There should be a separation, not corrupted or polluted or spotted by the things of this world. Very important that we realize that. Notice this. Don't bring them into your house lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it. So he's saying that there should be a heart, an attitude, a feeling towards the things of this world, to false gods, to things that are not of the truth, to the sin and immorality. There should be a feeling towards it like God has. That in our heart that we should utterly detest it and utterly hate it or abhor it, for it's an accursed thing. And so how do we get a heart like that? Because we can't just say, "Oh, I hate that," and we don't really feel that. It's by spending time with the Lord. It's by having the heart and the mind of the Lord that we're told that He gives us. That He gives us the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. That we would feel the same way about things that are of sin and of the world. That we would know and have a conscious reality of it. And so that's where we need to just take heed and be careful and think about, why do we do what we do? We have to think about that because it's really an issue of our heart. Why are we here tonight? And why do we have our word? Why are we reading it? Why do we come to church on Sunday? Why do we do that? We need to be thinking about that, the motivation behind it. And we want it to come from a pure motivation of our love for God. Because any other motivation is just, it's going to be burned up in the fire. But we do these things, and we do what we do because of a love that we have for God. That's the motivation behind it. And really, that's what God is looking for, isn't He? That's really the whole kit and caboodle of everything we're talking about. It just really cuts through everything. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "Don't be deceived like Eve was in the Garden of Eden by the simplicity that's in Christ." I just love that. Don't be deceived. There's nothing more to this than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything comes from that. Everything springs from that. Our hatred of evil, our love for what is right and what is good, it all comes from that. So don't be deceived. Don't think there's anything more than the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And as we go here, from here today, I just hope we can get the heart of Moses and get this understanding and really feel what Moses is trying to express to us tonight. And I believe that's what he wants us to know. Just to be in love with Jesus. And as we love Jesus, when I see the scripture, I see two real ways that we can manifest our love for Jesus. Can anybody tell me one way that we can hug Jesus and kiss Jesus and show Jesus how much we love Him according to the scriptures? Right, there's one. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Isn't that pretty much what Moses is saying here? And we keep his commandments. The Bible says if we love him, they're not a burden to us. Because we love God. And we see his commandments being those of love. And those commandments, in which really come down to following the way of God. And in our day and age, it's following the Spirit that's within us. It's an expression of God's love. God's Spirit is the deposit, the down payment, and the expression of the love of God in our heart. What's the second way the Scriptures tell us that we can love Jesus and hug Jesus and kiss Jesus? That's a good one. I didn't think about that one. He said, feed my sheep. There it is. That's what I was looking for. Love for one another. Jesus says, as you do it unto the least of these, so you do it as unto me. And I can say we're probably all the least of these. He's more specifically relating or talking about people who are poor and people who are less fortunate. But I think we can carry that out to all of us, that if we want to love Jesus, we love one another. How we treat one another is how we're treating Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? And so, hey, we say, oh, I love you, Lord. Well, the way we do that is by obeying Him. It's those moments when maybe we're being tempted to sin, and you say, know what? I'm not going to do that because I love you, Jesus. Wow. At that moment, we've expressed our love for Jesus in an amazing way. But not only that, we've taken a spiritual club out and knocked the devil on the head. When he tempts us and we say, no, I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me. And then when we love one another, we care for one another, we're concerned about one another, we encourage and exhort one another, then we're loving Jesus too. So just some real practical stuff tonight. Stuff for us to really get a hold of, to think about, meditate upon. Something that can be real tangible for us, that can help us to really walk with God in the way that He wants us to walk. And so there's certain things that we're to do. There's certain activities. And you know, sometimes we don't feel that passion, but you know what? The passion will come as we seek the Lord. Did you know that? You take the steps, and then that passion, you start getting excited about the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? And sometimes you just feel real dry and dull and dead, and you get into your Word, and then you just get all excited, and then you start sharing it with somebody. Have you ever been like that, where you read something and you have to share it with somebody because it's so awesome? So cool. Well, that, share it with, let it out, let it go. So let's just pray. Let's just pray to the Lord and ask Him to do these things in our life. And Father, I thank You that You've given us such a practical example, a practical way to follow You, that You haven't made it a mystery. You haven't hidden it from us. But it's Your desire, Lord, that we walk in. And I pray for Your body here, Lord. I pray for Your sheep. I pray that You would love them, God. I pray that You'd manifest Your love to their hearts. I pray, God, that they would realize and understand Your love for them, that You would encourage them and bless them and teach them how to walk, Lord. Teach them how to fight. Teach them to remain in Your love, Lord. And teach them, Lord, how to follow You, God. Thank You that You've given us the way. You're the way, Jesus. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing our last song. Is it warm in here? It feels warm, huh? No, you're not? All right. Hey, you want to lead us tonight, David? Let's do a... Yeah, do you remember Spirit of the Living God? Do you know that one? Let's do that one. Do you have it up there? Yes. Okay. Go ahead, buddy. Spirit.